meet my parents. But what I specifically remember, this incident was I disobeyed them by crossing Cicero Avenue in Chicago by myself. And that was at 43rd Street. At that spot, there are no traffic lights. It's about a six-lane road, very busy. And you can imagine why my parents didn't want me to cross that by myself, but I wanted to do it. And secretly, I did it. And I remember that very specifically, like it was yesterday. And by the way, I also remember that when my parents found out, they disciplined me. And I won't forget that part either. And I never did that again. Now, I remembered other things that happened before I was 6 years old, but I chose that incident because today, or now, this year, I am 56. So that incident was 50 years ago, but I remember that very clearly, like it was yesterday. And some would say that 50 years is a very short time, is a very long time. But Psalm 90 tells us that 50 years and even 100 years and 1,000 years is a very, very short time. Psalm 90 is famous as the prayer of Moses, the man of God. It's also famous as the psalm that really zooms in on the shortness of life, that life is very brief. As we read earlier, it says that a person's life is about 70 years, about 70 years, or maybe 80 years. And that a person's life is like grass that withers away, or it's like a dream in sleep that vanishes. And that's not a very encouraging picture about our lives. But that's the reality, that our lives are very short, that we are withering away in more ways than one, and fading away, like our memories often fade away. But that truth is really only the first part of Psalm 90. That's verses 1 to 11. The application of this psalm is what I believe the Lord wants us to focus on this morning, and that is verses 12 to 17. Verses 12 to 17 show us how we can avoid wasting our life, how we can avoid wasting our very short life. Do not waste your life. Your life is short. In fact, Psalm 90 gives us the idea, understanding that even if you lived for 100 years, that's only like 24 minutes. Now, why do I say that? It says in verse 4 that 1,000 years is like a watch in the night. And that's in that time, it was 4 hours. So if 1,000 years is like 4 hours, that's 240 minutes. 100 years would be like 24 minutes. And 24 minutes, that's like the distance, length of time it takes to go from Romeoville here to Marquette. 24 minutes, that's shorter than this message is going to be. 24 minutes is really short. And that's what our life is like. It's like a quick trip. It happens just like that. So even if you lived to 100 years of age, which we would think, wow, that is a very long time to live. In reality, that's still very, very short. So how can we avoid wasting our life? People have many different ideas about that. Many people think that the way not to waste your life is to fill it as much as possible with as many fun experiences as you can and check off all these things on your bucket list that you'd like to experience. But when I thought about that, that is like, let's draw this scenario. What if someone decided to give you a shopping spree at the mall? And in 1 hour, you could buy as much as you wanted, up to the credit limit of this credit card. And they gave you a credit card that has a $100,000 credit limit. I looked that up. There is such a thing as a credit card with a $100,000 credit limit. And you could buy up to $100,000 worth of stuff in 1 hour. What would you do for that hour? I don't think you would spend your time in the McDonald's play place trying to get all the fun you could. You know, that's ridiculous. What a waste that would be. And to try to live for pleasure is really a waste of our lives. Some people try not to waste their life by trying to make a name for themselves and get their own Wikipedia page. But when we look at the wisdom books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, when we look at the wisdom books, we discover that making a memorial for yourself is also a huge waste. So how can we avoid wasting our life? Psalm 90, verses 12 to 17 teaches us how. To not waste your life, ask God to work in you. Ask God to work in you. It is God's working in your life and through your life that makes your life not a waste. It's God who gave us life, and He alone can make our life a life that is satisfying, a life that is fulfilling, a life that has eternal value. So to not waste your life, ask God to work in you. As you look at Psalm 90, and you look at the very beginning, even before the first verse, it probably has an inscription there, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So we remember that Psalm 90 is a prayer. And so this is asking God for something. On the basis of the very shortness of our lives, we need to ask God for something. And in summary, we can say asking God to work in you. Verses 12 to 17 is the application part, and that has three main prayer requests of two verses each. Three prayer requests asking God, number one, to teach us to value each day so that we seek wisdom. Prayer request number two, to satisfy us with His loving kindness so that we would have true joy. It's a waste to live your life seeking for happiness but never finding it. One of the ways to not waste your life is to experience the real joy that God gives. And a third prayer request is asking God to favor you with blessing and establish the work of your hands so that what you do has eternal significance, has real value and impact that lasts. So we're going to look at these three prayer requests in verses 12 to 17. Let's pause to pray. Lord, we ask that You would help us and speak to us and illumine us and help us not to be hearers only, but help us to receive Your word with full faith that what You say is true, and help us to humbly apply this to our lives and submit to it. And we pray this for Your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer number one, Lord, teach me to value each day So I seek wisdom. Lord, teach me to value each day. So I seek wisdom. Verses 12 to 13. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. You notice the first word in verse 12 is the word so. So is telling us now what we should do on the basis of what verses 1 to 11 has said. And again, verses 1 to 11 emphasizes the shortness of life, and it also does emphasize as well the suffering that is in life here on earth because of sin. So verses 12 and then on to verse 17 are the applications of that truth. And the first application is, because life is short, ask God to teach you. Let's ask God to teach us to number our days. I want to ask you kind of a weird question. I wonder, how many paper clips do you own? It can be colored, it can be silver, it can be plastic, it can be metal. But how many paper clips do you own? Now that's really a ridiculous question, isn't it? Why would anybody count their paper clips? We don't count our paper clips because they're not really that valuable. But we do count our money because money is valuable. We count heads because our heads have value to them. Our heads are valuable. We even count the number of years that we've lived. So we understand, at least to some point, that our lives are valuable, and we count those years. But verse 12 says to count what? Lord, teach us to count or number our days, to realize the value of each day of our life. Why do we need to value our days, each 24-hour period of our lives? So that, verse 12b, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, so that we would get a heart of wisdom, so that we would seek for wisdom. Because when we realize something is valuable, we want not to waste that. We want wisdom of how to use that. So it starts with valuing each day, and then we want wisdom. When we realize the value of that, we want wisdom of how to live that day so it's not wasted. In the shopping spree scenario that I mentioned earlier, if you had 1 hour to buy anything you wanted, up to $100,000, what would be the first thing you would do? What would you do minute one and two? I think as believers, we should stop before we start running off to the stores. We should stop and ask God for wisdom. Because we realize, okay, this is a great opportunity. And I want to do the will of the Lord. I want to use this opportunity, this time, and this resource wisely. So we ask God for wisdom. But you have something much more valuable than $100,000 that you could spend. You have one life. That's it. One life, and that will soon be over. It is quickly passing away, Psalm 90 describes. And what is a life made up of? Psalm 90 describes your life in verse 9 as consisting not only of years, but of days. Right? Life is the combination, the summary of all this time, of each day. So each day is a vital part of our life that we can never get back. We need wisdom of how to live each day. And verse 10 describes our life, one aspect of that, as our strength. Strength is part of our life. And we need wisdom of how to use our strength. Each day we have a limited amount of strength. We need God to give us wisdom of how to use the time that we have, the strength that we have. So seek for wisdom of how to use each day and the limited strength you have each day. God's wisdom for us of how to live each day, our time and our strength, is not always to work. That is not what this psalm or scripture is telling us. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that a wise way to live, to use each day and our strength, is to just work all the time. Sometimes God's wisdom and will is for us to play, to rest, to get physical refreshment, to do activities that refresh us spiritually. So that also is God's wisdom of how to live. So we need to seek God of what He would have us to do each day. The word translated wisdom has the root idea of skill. Hakmah, skill. And it's referring in this context, biblical wisdom and wisdom of how to live is the skill of living pleasing to God. The skill of making right choices that please God. That is a wise life. A life lived wisely is a life lived making choices of time, of how to use time, how to use strength in a way that is according to God's will, in a way that pleases Him. When we realize how short our lives are and how soon we will stand before God who has given us life, and that our eternity is based upon our relationship to God, then we would want to, we would really have the, feel the necessity, I've got to know how God wants me to use this time and this strength that He's given me. I'm going to stand before Him very soon, and I'm going to give an account. And my reward or my judgment is based upon my relationship to Him and my response to Him. So that is why we need to seek for wisdom of how to live. And that wisdom, of course, comes from God's Word. The wisdom of how to live pleasing to the Lord, how to make right choices that are according to His will, is found in God's Word. And by prayer, God illuminating us to understand and apply His Word. Now, what about verse 13? Verse 13, return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. So Moses is asking God to return. And this idea of return is the idea of turning back, or you can imagine if someone goes away and you want them to return, it's a reversal. That's the idea, a reversal. And what is Moses wanting God to reverse? Since the context, the previous verses, verses 1 to 11, really talk a lot about sin and suffering and that's the curse, part of the curse, God's curse upon sin. then probably what the prayer is asking is for God to reverse the effects of the fall, to reverse the effects of the God's curse upon sin. Look at verse 7. Let's go back to the context a little bit. Verse 7 mentions God's anger. We are consumed by thy anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Verse 8 mentions that God sees our sins. He sees our iniquities, and he sets our secret sins in the light of his countenance. Verse 9 mentions all our days are passed away in thy wrath. So verse 9 is talking about God's wrath, God's anger against sin. Verse 10 mentions that God's curse on sin includes, look at the end part of verse 10, yet is their strength labor, hard labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So God's curse on sin, you remember, in Genesis 3, includes hard labor, includes sorrow, and includes death. That's what it means to be cut off and fly away. Verse 11, again, mentions God's anger and God's wrath. This is God's response to sin. This is why our life, the life of every person since Adam and Eve lived on this earth, is full of sorrow and pain and problems and hard, toilsome labor and difficulty and ultimately death. But someday, God will reverse that and give eternal life. This earth will be changed. But God is also reversing that, even today, in the lives of his people, called here his servants. Again, verse 13, return, O Lord, or reverse the effects of sin, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Are you one of God's servants? The word repent there has the idea of pity or compassion, asking God to have pity or compassion upon us. And God does that for those who are his children and his servants. So that's one of the first questions today. Are you one of God's servants? Are you one of those who does the will of God from the heart? That is a characteristic of a true child of God. And for a true child of God, God works in our lives. He is reversing the effects of the fall in us. He's made us to be new creatures, and he's making us more and more into a person who lives, walks in newness of life. This is what God is doing for us. And our prayer request is for God to have compassion and do that work in us. So, are we one who pleases God as his servant, wisely pleasing God each day? And the start of that is valuing each day and then asking God to help you value each day as a gift from him. And so you seek his wisdom and his will about how to live that day, how to live and walk in wisdom. The second main request we should pray is verses 14 to 15. And in summary, verses 14 to 15, that second prayer request is, Lord, satisfy me early with your love, that I may rejoice all my days. Lord, satisfy me early with your love, that I may rejoice all my days. Verse 14. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Verse 15. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Again, we see at the end of verse 15 this idea of affliction and evil, referring to calamity and turmoil and trouble and problems. So we're reminded again that life on earth is like that. This whole earth, people and sinners, and this whole earth is under the curse. And we experience problems and difficulties, dangers because of sin. The word affliction means suffering. And again, the word evil is not really speaking so much of moral evil, although there's a lot of that in this world. It's speaking of calamity and trouble. So this world is full of that. Yesterday, I was pulling weeds out of the ground. Where did those come from? And I discovered that my mother's car, the air conditioner, doesn't work. It's broken. So how did that happen? You know, that's part of living in the world that we live in. You know, the older you get, the more pains that you feel, the more tired you are. In fact, each one of us, every day, we get tired at the end of the day, and we've got to sleep. And you know what that is? That's a reminder to us that that is the direction of our lives. That whether we like it or not, there's going to come a time where our strength will run out. And you know, the Bible uses sleep as a picture of death. And I think one of the reasons why God has orchestrated our lives in this way, that you know, after whatever 16 hours we need to go to bed, we don't have enough energy to continue, I think God's done that to remind us that that's where we're heading, that life is short. And whether you want to go on forever or not, you know, your strength runs out and life is over. And you sleep the sleep of death. We have not only tiredness, but pain and sickness, pressures and problems. Life under the curse of sin will always be like that. That is a biblical worldview. It's a misunderstanding. It's a distorted viewpoint to think that my life is intended to be happy, happy, happy all the time. That's not the way it's going to be on a life here lived here on earth. We should not expect utopia, but rather realize that there will be injustices. There will be things that are unfair. People will do things that are wrong and that adversely affect us. And there will be sorrow. And that's the way life on earth will be until Christ returns. And that realization helps us to not look toward earth and the things of earth to make us happy, because it will not. Jobs and experiences and people and things, none of those will completely satisfy us. Instead, we pray, request number two, we pray, Lord, satisfy us early with your love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. The word mercy in verse 14 is the word hesed, referring to God's steadfast love, God's loving loyalty, God's loving kindness. The core of that is it's God's love. God's love satisfies. It's the Lord of the Bible who satisfies, not the idols of this world, not the idols of our heart. It's the God of the Bible that satisfies. His love shown on the cross of Christ, that satisfies. And the love that he shows to us every day by taking care of us and showering us with blessings and goodness, by walking with us, by giving us grace, all those evidences of God's love, that satisfies. And so we need to ask God to help us to be satisfied in his love and not to wander and focus on the things of earth to satisfy us. He shows us every day his love. And in that, we can rejoice and be glad all of our days. I remember hearing an American teacher who was in China teaching English at a Chinese school for a year or two. And he was teaching English to this class, and he decided he needed to create a rule that if you use your cell phone in his class, then he will take it for a day. You'll be a day without your cell phone. And one day, there were two girls in the back, and he saw them on their cell phone during class time. And so in the middle of class, he continues to teach, but he walks back there where they were and takes their cell phones. After class is over, he dismisses the class. Everybody leaves except for those two girls in the back. And they just sat there looking at him with sad and sour faces. So he walks back there and he says, why are you so sad? They answered, teacher took our cell phone. And he replied, well, you can still be happy without a cell phone. And their answer was, no cell phone, no happy. Now that's kind of funny, but it's also kind of sad, isn't it? That your happiness is bound up in a gadget. And many people are like that. Many of us tend to be like that, are tempted to be like that, to put our happiness, to seek for satisfaction in things that really don't satisfy. Throughout the history of Israel, they were like that. Isaiah 55, God really emphasizes that. You know, you're buying things, you're spending money for that which does not satisfy, that which is not bread. So the second request is asking God to satisfy us with his love and to satisfy us. There's a word there that comes after us. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, with thy loving kindness. The word early can mean either early in the day, that's the morning, or it could mean early in our lives. Like verse 6 describes the morning, describes our life like a day, where the morning are the early years, and verse 6 talks about the evening, that's the later years of our life. So the word early can refer to either one of those, and in truth, we need both. We need God to satisfy us early in our lives, and we need God to satisfy us early each day of our lives. We need God to satisfy us early in our lives with his love so that we don't waste it. And so many people spend time and waste years and years of their life seeking for satisfaction on the things of, from the things of this earth, and finally come to realize that none of those things will make them happy. It's better to learn that lesson early in your life, that we can only be satisfied with God and his love. And also, each day in the morning, we need God to satisfy us with his love early each day, so that we don't live that day in depression from problems and troubles and pressures, so we would not be bitter and upset or anxious or addicted by seeking happiness in things that do not satisfy. I remember reading George Mueller describe how each day in having devotions, one of his goals in going to God, in his word and prayer, was to get his soul happy in the Lord, to get his soul rejoicing in the Lord. And that's how we can be glad all our days, by realizing it's God who brings joy to our life. So instead of being down and depressed and discouraged, or bitter and angry, or addicted, or anxious, whatever our circumstances, if our focus, if our satisfaction is in the Lord and his love, whatever our circumstances, we can have joy and rejoice. When communists took over China in 1949, they wanted Arthur Matthews, who was a China Inland Mission missionary, they wanted Arthur Matthews to work as a spy for them. And he refused. And when he refused, they detained him and his family. He had a wife and a small child, a girl who was preschool aged. I think she was 1 year old in 1949. And so they detained him and his family for months, and deliberately deprived him of basic commodities, deprived him of basic things they needed for food, for water, for fuel, you know, to have a fire or to have warmth, and even basic medical supplies, medical help. They denied him those things, or they would require him to fill out all his paperwork, then to come back in a month, and then when he came back in a month, they would say they lost the paperwork or something happened, so you've got to refile. And they did all this to punish him and to wear him down by causing him and his family to really suffer physically in abject poverty. One day, Arthur was squatting by a little fire that he had made out of leaves and coal dust that he had mixed with cow dung, so there was some kind of fuel there. And on that little fire, he was toasting some old, kind of moldy, dry bread that they didn't have anything to put on that bread, but he was toasting it, and that would be their dinner. And as he was there, kind of feeling sorry for himself, beside him was his little girl, Lila. And she started singing one of the songs that they had taught her. In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear, and safe is such confiding, for nothing changes here. Referring to in God's heavenly love. The storm may roar without me, about me. My heart may low be laid, but God is round about me. And can I be dismayed? In whatever circumstances that you find yourself in, if you abide in God's heavenly love, if you focus on gaining your satisfaction, your meeting your heart hunger and your soul thirst from the Lord and the Lord's unchanging and infinite love for you, then you can persevere in any circumstance and rejoice, because your rejoicing is in Him. How can we be glad then? By focusing on God's loving kindness to us. One of my favorite songs is a song called Satisfied. And you've probably heard that. I learned that song here when I saw it in the hymn book. And the reason why I like that song is because long ago I made my life verse Psalm 63, 1 and 2, that describes our hunger of heart and our soul thirst being met in God and His loving kindness. All my life long, I had panted for a drink from some cool stream that I thought, I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. And the chorus says, "Hallelujah, I have found Him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through His blood I now am saved." It is Jesus who satisfies our longings. Prayer request number 2 is to ask God to satisfy you with His love, that you would rejoice all your days. The third prayer request to avoid wasting your life is verses 16 to 17. "Lord, show your favor upon us to establish the work of our hands." Show your favor upon us to establish the work of our hands. Verse 16. "Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." So verses 16 to 17 have a number of prayer requests that are all connected and can be summarized into this one. Ask a request for God to show His favor. The word in verse 17 is the word beauty, has the idea of His favor, His delight. Let the beauty or favor or grace or delight of the Lord be on us to establish the work of our hands. Verse 16, when it says, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants," the idea is, Lord, show your divine, supernatural work, or working, your powerful working in my life. You know what it's like to experience God working in your life. And sometimes we wonder, Why isn't God working in my life? But sometimes we see God working in our lives, and that is very apparent to us. And that's the request here. Show your divine supernatural working to your servants, and your glory, your glorious majesty is the word there, to your servants' children. And as parents, we have family, this is what we want for ourselves and for our children, for our family members, that God would work in us, and He would show His majestic glory in not only us, but in the lives of our children. Verse 17, and let the beauty or favor of the Lord our God be upon us. And why do we need this? Why do we need God's working in our lives? God's, verse 16, God's majestic glory shown in our lives, God's favor in our lives. It's so that, verse 17b, that he would establish the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. To establish the work of our hands, so that what we do would not be wasted. We work, and some of you work very hard, and people all over the world are working to survive, working to save up money for retirement, working to enjoy their life more comfortably. But the end goal of our lives and of our work is that we want God to use it to make an eternal impact, to cause eternal fruit to be born. Even in the lives of our family, that God would help us to do His will, that doing His will would have an impact upon the lives of our family members. And it's only God that can do that. It's only God that can make our life not a waste. Only God can rescue our life from being Cy Young. Cy Young is the Gaelic word. It's a one-word expression that can be translated, what a waste. So if you have an opportunity and you don't take advantage of that opportunity, or you don't use that opportunity well, it's Cy Young. What a waste. Or if you have a resource, whether it be your strength or your time or an object, and you don't use that well, then it's also Cy Young. It's a waste. And we don't want our lives, our time, our energy, our strength, our opportunities to be Cy Young, to be a waste. That's why we need to pray. That's why we need to ask God. That's why we need to seek God, because it's only God who can deliver our lives from being a waste. So, in summary here at the end, pray for God to, number one, teach you to value each day, so I seek wisdom. Pray, Lord, satisfy me with your love, so I am glad all my days. And pray, Lord, favor me to establish the work of my hands, because it's only God that can make a life lived wisely, a life with true joy and gladness, and a life that has eternal fruit. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us. And we pray right now, Lord, would you teach us to value our days, that we may apply our heart to wisdom. Lord, would you also satisfy us early with your loving kindness, that we would rejoice and be glad all our days.